Let me read to you in Malachi 3, beginning in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Father, as we bow before you today, considering your word, considering judgment and salvation, considering sin and your grace, considering the righteous and the wicked, it is our prayer to you that you will reveal to us our need of Christ, that you will reveal to us your satisfaction in him. And that, Father, you will remind us of what we are to be doing here on earth. Father, guide us this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is somewhat of the beginning of the end of the book of Malachi, the beginning of the end of the Old Testament as we have it recorded for us, beginning that period of silence before the coming of the messenger of the covenant, as we read about earlier in Malachi. Let me remind you of the six disputes, and I'm not going to go through every one of them or name them by what each one, but look back to the very first dispute. Back in Malachi chapter 1 in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you say, how have you loved us? Began there with a rebellious and stiff-necked people. In light of all that God has done and is doing, denying that he was faithful, denying that he was loving to them. He tells them, I have loved you, and they question that. That was the beginning of the disputes, and it's worked our way all the way through. We've examined all six of them throughout the book, and now we come to a place in which it says in verse 16, then those who feared the Lord... Stop right there. We haven't seen that before, have we, in the book of Malachi? The book of Malachi has been about these disputes, just the hardness of these people towards God. And yet, here as we begin to close out the prophecy of Malachi, there were those who feared God. There were those who heard what God was revealing to them and who did not continue in dispute against God, who did not join with the rest of the people. Then, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The way I want us to approach this passage, and we'll just basically be looking at verse 16 this morning, is I think when we look at this, we are going to see something that should be very, very familiar to us from Hebrews. I'll go ahead and read one of the many passages I'll be reading from Hebrews as we look through each part of verse 16 here. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, there is this very familiar command given to the church. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of many, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So Hebrews is giving a command to the church, something that I am going to use for our time this morning to say, as we look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it is a beautiful foreshadow of what we are to be doing even now in the church, which is to recognize there is a day of judgment coming. That should be something in our minds. And as we see that day coming, it should grip us with a godly fear, with an understanding of what judgment is. And therefore, as we see that day coming, and as we are fearing the Lord, understanding the terrifying nature of His judgment, we gather together to speak with one another and encourage one another. And God Himself sees that. And God Himself is our strength as we come to Him. So, let's go through Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. There is a wonderful godly counsel here. The church throughout history, and especially I can just say modern history, has had a lot of worthless counsels. Been many times people have gathered together to do things and have discussions that really don't need to happen. Or it is sad that they've needed to happen. This council is one that should always take place within the church. It says in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Notice the description of this council. Those who feared the Lord. Now that's not a phrase that should take us by surprise. It's not something that we should be unexpecting to find here. Then those who feared the Lord. It is interesting that it begins there, right? Just like all holiness should. Just like all knowledge should. Beginning with the fear of the Lord. And in the midst of this book of God's judgments, because of the dispute that His own people had with Him, the turnaround and the future hope for these people begins with a description of their fear of God. As a fear that we should have. A fear of the Lord. There was a remnant that drew near to Him in this fear, instead of arguing with Him. As they gathered together, they pushed one another on toward Him. They called each other to consider Him. And instead of moving away from them, they drew very, very near to Him in their fear. We are commanded to do the very same thing. We are commanded to draw near to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence." Now, let me just, as I'm starting to read that, these are words we're to speak to one another. They're words somebody wrote in Hebrews for us to hear. And they're good words for us to tell others too. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence." See, that this is the wonderful blessing. We don't have to sit back and wonder, are we the ones that will have neither root nor branch left of us when God is done with us? We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to be afraid of that. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, through the gospel of His grace." Verse 20 says, "By a new and a living way, which Christ has inaugurated through us, through the veil, which is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I don't know what the council was like in Malachi's day. I don't know how much they gathered together and they were thinking, if we have any chance at all, we've got to start right here and right now. If there is any way we can escape all of the judgments of God, I don't know what sort of confidence that they had. I do know this. They had enough faith. They had enough of God's work within them to say, we can't turn away. We must go to Him. We must draw near. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And they drew near. The fear of the Lord is also found in Hebrews as well. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In the midst of this passage, in chapter 10, I've already read two passages from there. One says, since we have confidence to draw near, and let us then draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And as I'll read again later on, it's going to talk about how we should all the more, as we see the day of judgment approaching, we should be meeting together more and more. All of that surety, all of that assurance, all of that confidence, with nothing lacking in it, also understands fully the fear of the Lord at the same time. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, there's a very clear point made. As it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. The book of Hebrews puts something almost as crystal clear as other passages, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 and other places. It says, we know there is judgment awaiting. We know that. Do we know that? There is a judgment that awaits. And as those saved by God's grace, as those who have full confidence, with full assurance, to draw perfectly near Him in His presence, and we can know that we will be covered, our sins will be covered on the day of judgment. We know that we will be cleansed by His blood, and that we will be accounted as righteous before Him in that judgment. Not because of works that we've done, but by His grace. Even though we know and we understand that judgment will not sear us, so to speak, will not burn us, that it will not consume us, we must still know the judgment is coming. Don't forget that fact. It is bearing upon our life in many, many ways. It helps us have a true godly fear of Him. See, if we go through our lives and we think, okay, I'm a Christian, I am saved by His grace, I don't fear His judgment, I will not be judged, I'm not going to think about it, and I live my life in a manner that doesn't show that you understand there is a judgment to come. That when we see sin in this world, we don't look at it as if we say, ooh, I'm uncomfortable with that. We see sin and we know there is judgment coming for sin. When we understand that the judgment is coming, when we see it all the more as we draw more and more near to it, closer and closer to that day, when we see sin in this world, that knowledge of the judgment will help us make sure that our lives show we understand what sin truly is. We must be aware of the judgment. And even if we are saved from God's wrath in that judgment, we still see these sinful things around us are the things which cause God's wrath to come upon men. And so we don't laugh at them. We don't smirk at them. We don't just say, lost for words now. We don't react any less than those who understand. God hates such sin. And if we forget that there is judgment coming, we are going to betray who we are to be in this world. We can still have a tender heart, a forbearing and forgiving heart. But we can never escape the fact that sin, all sin, not just the pet peeve sins, not just the popularized sins, not just the uncomfortable sins, all sin is worthy of God's wrath. And so therefore in Hebrews 10 verse 31 it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Rightly considered, this is probably speaking to believers even. Again, not threatening judgment upon us. In the midst of the same chapters that are talking about our full assurance to draw near to Him. But His grace has opened our eyes to see His attitude towards sin in a more perfect light. And so we know of His wrath. That's the sort of fear. Then those who feared the Lord gathered together. They spoke with one another about these things. Now, this is especially important in light of Malachi, when the rest of Israel, apart from these godly ones, these God-fearing ones, the rest of Israel is boldly disputing God's word. There's probably something we should learn here as well. When churches today are disputing God's word, the answer is not out arguing them. The answer is found having a true fear of the Lord, a true understanding of who God is in the day of judgment that is to come. You remember in Malachi's day, the prophet had just warned them that there was a day coming which was like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap, that lye soap, if you will, that burns as it cleans, the fire that burns as it purifies. Judgment coming, and yet in the midst of this judgment there is the hope of cleansing, there is the hope of purifying. And so there is a remnant that draws near to God instead of arguing with Him. There is a remnant characterized by their fear of the Lord and understanding His judgment. And then there is a remnant that speaks to one another. Which one of these is not like the other? We may not see these things going together, but both Malachi and Hebrews puts them together perfectly. Because as these people saw sin in the world, as people saw God's judgment that is sure and coming, they didn't retreat to their own corners and make sure they were just cleaning up their own lives. They weren't just concerned about themselves. They were concerned about one another. They were concerned about God's glory in the land that He had given to them. They were concerned about His reputation among the nations. And they gathered together and they said, I must speak to you about this. We need to hear. I need to hear from you. And you need to hear from me. That's still true today. As I've already read from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Kind of happened in Malachi 3:16. Kind of happened in an unexpected manner. I wasn't quite looking for that. I was just looking for the end and the hope of Christ to come. But it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Isn't that a glorious thing? They didn't give up. They didn't say, Guess the judgment's coming. Head for the hills. They spoke to one another. I love testimonies given, and I love those testimonies we heard maybe a few weeks ago, that God has blessed us with unity and with a concern for pure doctrine. But dear friends, that's not enough. God correct us if we think we've just found the place where it's all right. We are to be gathering together. We are to be getting together because we need to hear from one another. We do. We need to encourage one another. We need to exhort one another. And it says there in verse 24, and I can only imagine this happened in Malachi's day, we are to consider how to stimulate one another on towards love and good deeds. Well, how do we do that? That's your homework assignment. And I don't give homework out in that way. This is our assignment. How do we do this? We've got people, guess what? We've got to be thinking. I'm sorry for those of you who weren't ready for that. Critical thinking. Godly thinking, all right? Not of our own wisdom, but in light of His wisdom. Consider how we might stimulate one another. You know what? That may even be, how do we break out of our just solid little traditional habits? I mean, I know that's radical. And, you know, I'm not sure I'm prepared. I don't want my phone ringing at 8:45 at night when I'm preparing to hop in bed. But I guess if that's the way you want to consider how to stimulate one another, maybe I ought to bear with you all. I'll say it right now. He's not here this morning. He doesn't listen to the sermons online, so we're okay. This is what Ken Klein does every Tuesday, men. You men that are on his text message. It is his way of trying to figure out how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. Isn't that awesome? Wow. And it doesn't have to be to everyone. Some of it could be that you have, by God's design, someone laid on your heart that you take under your wing to figure out how to stimulate them towards love and good deeds. It could be geographically spaced out. I don't know. Guess what? You may live by somebody. You can stop by and say, hey, how you doing? Want to pray? Maybe somebody you work with. Maybe somebody you're on the same technology on. Texting. Messaging. Email. I prefer email. All right? You send me a long text, I'm going to reply, okay, and send. All right? I like typing. I don't like autocorrect. All right. It's okay. You can text me. I'll try to respond. Just know I'm probably grimacing as I do so, but I love you still. All right. Consider. I probably didn't consider that statement before I said it. How do we stimulate one another on towards love and good deeds? Think before you speak, Steve. All right. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Boy, what a prayer. Lord, in the holy and righteous fear of you, let us at Heritage speak to one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. That's what they did in Malachi's day. They saw God's judgment approaching and they said, we better talk. That's what Hebrews says. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you're in Hebrews. Stay there. Turn to Hebrews 12. And again, as you're turning to Hebrews 12, I want to remind you, in Malachi's day, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord gave attention and heard it. It's obvious those people had faith to do so. It's obvious that those people had repentant hearts. And in the midst of hearing everything revealed to them through the prophet Malachi, said, so we've got to go back and serve the Lord. We need to gather together. And it's interesting that even in light of faith, even in the light of repentance, even in the light of obedience, what God's word singles out is, and they spoke to one another. How God is emphasizing that. Something we would think, small, really doesn't have that much to do with it. Hebrews 12, I want to give you one thing from Hebrews that we can speak to one another, if you will. And there's plenty of things. Let me read to you verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, listen to this. Here's something we can speak to one another. And it's found in the very words there that it was happening. Let us. See, that has to be speaking to one another. It doesn't say you better. Which may also be true, but let us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now that may not be comfortable, especially in light of certain sins, but if you want to just keep it right here, as generic as can be, there's probably some wisdom in that too. We need to be telling each other, guys, let's let go of sin. I don't have to get into many specifics. I don't even have to know what sin you're struggling with. We can all sit back right now and say, you know what? Let's let go of it. It is entangling us. It is holding us back from where we need to be. So let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which entangles us. That can be a prayer request. We can put that on the board. We can mention that on Wednesday nights. We can share that in our small group fellowships. We can preach it from the pulpit, but we can speak it to one another. Lord, help us put off sin. We need that. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Again, I don't know what all was said in Malachi 3, but I'm pretty sure that was a part of it. Let's put off the sin. Hebrews goes on in chapter 12. Let us lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us. And so before I go on, let's make that point. It's pretty easy to get tangled up in sin. So we can give this exhortation to one another without judgment. Okay? None of us are saying that man, you screwed up. You're a pretty sinful little rat, aren't you? No. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. You know what that prayer by God's word also just admitted, if we are bold enough to share this with one another? I sin too. Let us put off the sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Guess what, people? We can wear down. It seems pretty simple, but I will tell you right now, I have seen some of the worst actions of Christians towards another Christian I've ever seen in my life because we have not recognized we may wear down in this life. Perseverance of the saints is not the same as this sort of full endurance that we need. All right? We can persevere by God's grace even when we're worn out. But we need to encourage each other to not wear out. Okay? And we need to show grace with one another somebody is worn down. And recognize that of all moments is the time to pray earnestly. Lord, give us strength to endure what Christ has given us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us encourage each other to focus upon Christ and not the things of this world. Because He is the author, He is the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And when we look to Him, guess what we're going to see? He did something, as it says there in verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. One of the things we need to start speaking to one another and encouraging one another is that there is a great joy set before us. It's the last time you encouraged another believer with that. You know what? Christ has called us to serve Him. And there's no greater joy than to serve Him. There really isn't. Think about what it means in our lives to go through our week and realize we serve the Master faithfully. And if anybody here is thinking so reform-minded-esque, it's like, I'm never going to serve Him faithfully, so let's just rule this one out. Stop it. Okay? Think about living your life with joy in your heart to serve Christ and recognizing, yes, I have served Him. And it was awesome. It was incredible. It was so worth it. I saw what He did through me. I saw His kingdom expand. I saw His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, there is joy right there. There truly is. And if we've succumbed to a defeated lifestyle of not recognizing that sort of joy in our lives, that sort of joy to be normative within our fellowship, in our congregation, we're not seeing things with the scriptural eyes we're supposed to see them with. Look to Jesus who endured the cross. Why? Because He was the Son of God. The text emphasizes He had a joy set before Him that motivated Him through it, if you will, that gave Him the endurance to go through it. And it's just the most humbling thing ever to realize that that joy is your salvation. He was pleased in that. To do His Father's will. He was more pleased in that than the cup of suffering that He otherwise would have turned away from. He did it for joy. Joy, dear friends, can be the great motivator. Just not worldly joys. The joy of Christ. So it says, consider Him in verse 3. Consider Christ. Consider Him who has endured such hostility. We need to speak this to one another. We need to say, let us consider how we may encourage one another to consider Christ. Consider what He endured. Consider the hostility by sinners against Himself. All those passages of Scripture, and they are many, that we turn to and we can say, look at the hard-heartedness of those people's hearts. I got nothing really to do with it. Yes, you do! Look what Christ endured. Look how much they hated Him, and yet He had a greater joy. And there is something, dear friends, that'll preach, not from the pulpit, it'll preach from you to one another and from you to me. Look what Christ endured because He loved us so. Can't we bear through it? One other thing there in Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Now, we've just been studying about God's omnipresence and God's omniscience, and so we would think, why even say that? Why do we even know that the Lord's heard it? He was there, right? Now, there's something very specific about this sort of thing. Think about that. There is something very specific here that God Himself singles out. They did something, and God paid attention, and He heard them. What did He hear them do? I'll tell you right now. God hears us. He hears us when we assemble together. We don't forsake assembling together like some are. And dear friends, is that true today? That some really don't care about assembling together? For a multitude of reasons. Some think there's just enough. I don't need others. Some think, I haven't found the place that suits me. Some have thought, there's so many hypocrites out there. There's all sorts of reasons people don't want to gather together today. And I'm going to give you some trite cliche about how to counter that. Give me right here what the Word of God says. We need to do it. And all the more as we see the day of His judgment approaching. We need to exhort one another, encourage one another, stir one another up towards love and good deeds for His glory. And He hears us. This passage from Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 13 is so applicable. When you think about it, especially in light of Malachi's day, in our day, these people spoke to one another. God heard it. God paid attention to it. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of their flesh, that's Malachi's day. That's the only way they could speak to the Lord and be heard. If that cleansed them enough that God heard them for this moment, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's how God hears us. We have something the people in Malachi's day didn't even have. Jesus, the great high priest who had suffered as we have, who was tempted as we are, yet did so without sin, so that He is able to come to our aid when we need Him. Dear friends, do we need Him?
Yes.
We need to hear that. We need to hear that from one another. We need to be encouraged by one another. So let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Let us not skip meeting together, as is the habit of some, if not many. But as we see the day approaching in the fear of the Lord, let us consider how we may stir one another up towards wonderful, God-honoring, fruit-bearing deeds for His glory. Let's pray.